Just a reminder that if anyone would like to come to the house and watch the Super Bowl game following services, that's still on. I talked to my wife and she said, "You did what?" And I explained to her what I did. And all she said was, "Well, that's good. Have fun." Because she's playing with the other set of grandkids. She took Michael and Macy's dog home. And so she said, "I'm playing with my grandbabies now. You may not see me till tomorrow." So here I go again. But anyways, my point being that it is still a bachelor's pad. And if you'll have to excuse the mess, but if it doesn't bother you, it doesn't bother me. And we can have a good fellowship, good time. But you got to bring the stuff, okay? I don't do a good job doing this kind of stuff, so hopefully the ladies will bail me out. We make decisions every day. Every day. Some of the decisions we make are not very important. We get up in the morning. We ask ourselves, "What color socks do I want to wear?" Well, it's a decision. And we decide what color socks we want to put on. Then there are decisions that may be a little bit more important. Well, should I brush my teeth? Well, yeah, you should. So I brush my teeth. From the smaller decisions to the greater decisions, we have an opportunity, a privilege, if I might, to make these decisions. And the question is, what basis do we make these decisions on? Do I make these decisions based on what's good for me? Do I make these decisions based on what God wants? Do I make the decisions? And by the way, I know socks. God can care less whether I'm wearing blue or green socks. He don't care about that. But there's other decisions. You know, think about this. I made a decision years ago to become a preacher. I talked to a preacher friend of mine. He said, "Don't do it." He said, "If you can do anything else, don't preach." And this was coming from a preacher. Well, I had to think about that, and maybe even kind of he planted some doubt in my mind, and I had to do a little bit more thinking about that decision, but I ended up committing to that decision, and 40 years later, here I am. There's a decision that we make when we choose our mates. You see, we make these decisions about a vocation, and we make these decisions about whom we'll marry, or who we won't marry. Well, the bottom line is, what is the basis of these more important decisions that we make? You know, and as we go along and have children, and we have more important decisions to make. So what I want to talk about tonight for a while is, how do we make these decisions? And what does God expect in these decisions that we make? First of all, some of these decisions are indeed life and death choices. Maybe not the color of socks I wear or whether or not I brush my teeth. But God has set before us two directions. One direction is eternal life. The other direction is eternal death. And so we are called upon to make a decision. Which direction are we going to follow? Notice Deuteronomy 30 verse 19. "I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. God is talking about his disappointment in Israel. He said, I've set before you life and death, a blessing and a cursing. And then he encourages them, you choose life. So the question tonight is, what have you chosen? Which direction are you headed? Of course, Joshua 24:15, Joshua made that commitment. And by the way, fathers, dads, he made this commitment for his family. He talks about the gods that were over into or they were in the land of Canaan and following those gods. He says, we have that choice, whether to follow the gods of the Canaanites or the God of heaven. And then he made this statement that we've heard quoted so often. You, and then this is the way it is in the Hebrew, you choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my family, we will serve Jehovah. Okay, you choose. I can't make that choice for you. God can't even make that choice for you. You have to choose. As for me and my wife and children, my family, my grandchildren, we will serve the Lord. Now, right then, Israel was all juiced up because they were going in the land of, or in the land of Canaan, and they had conquered it. Now they stood with God's people, and they said, oh, forbid it that we ever serve the God of the Canaanites. We will serve Jehovah our God who brought us out of Egypt. Well, you know how long that lasted. You see, their choice was made, but then it wasn't committed to. We must make that commitment. Proverbs 1:29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Now, again, I thought this was interesting. Choose to fear the Lord. That's a choice we have been given. To fear the Lord or not to fear the Lord. To obey the Lord or not to obey the Lord. To follow His direction or not to follow. Isaiah 7:16. Turn over to Isaiah 7:16. This is an interesting passage. You will remember the context, because in verse 14 it just says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a child, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Remember that? This is prophesying the coming of Jesus, that he will be born of a virgin. And of course we see that fulfillment in the book of Matthew. Now look at verse 16. For before the child, talking about Emmanuel, far before the child shall know how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. But notice this. Before the child is of the knowledge of the age to choose or refuse evil and do good. What I like about this passage, not only is it a prophecy of Jesus and the time in which he was born, but also the fact that in order to choose good, we have to refuse evil. Can't have it both ways. You refuse evil and then you choose to do good. It's a gift of choice. You know, I'm amazed that I serve a God that is so awesome, wonderful, that He would create me as a rational being, a thinking being, and give me the privilege to be able to make my choices. I'm not a robot, an automaton. I'm not a computer. I have the ability to make choices. Now, the choices I make is basically based on the information I receive, correct? I mean, isn't that basically the way it is? I make my choices based on information that I've received. And information comes from quite a few different sources. Notice, there's family. I and I've heard other people say this. The other day, Melissa and I was talking. Well, it had been a couple of weeks ago because she hadn't been here in over a week. But we were talking about our parents. And I said, Melissa, I am my daddy. And the older I get, the more like my daddy I become. She says, I know, I'm like my daddy too. She says, and some of these things I don't like. But, I mean, that's another story. But the point is, our folks, our families influence us, and sometimes influence us more than what we would ever realize. And that's good, but it's not necessarily good. But our family can influence us in this information. Our friends, peer pressure, has a great influence on us. Especially, you know, I used to say, talk about how severe peer pressure was on young people. As I've grown older, it's just as severe on us old codgers as it was on me when I was in high school. We are concerned about what our peers think. The other thing I have listed is the majority. You know, the Bible warned itself, do not follow a multitude to do evil. There's a reason why Jesus said in Matthew the 7th chapter that the road to eternity, to eternal death, is wide, it's broad, and it's well traveled. If we follow the majority, that's who we're following. If we're following multitudes, that's who we're following. The next one to me is the biggest joke of all, the media. Most of us, maybe not most of us, but a lot of us have Facebook. If you have a Facebook account, raise your hand. Go ahead, be honest. All right. It's okay, I knew you did. Facebook. Can you believe everything that is on Facebook? Yes! No! Can you believe everything that's on the computer? No, because it's media. Folks, I don't even believe what I see on TV most of the time. You know, I use a lot of statistics, but I also understand that statistics can basically be maneuvered to say what I want them to say. I can take 100 people in a select area. For example, if I want to do a religious survey, I'd want to do it here in the South, because most of the people here at least have some kind of a background in religion. North, who knows what you're going to get. So I can load up statistics to prove my point. So do I believe statistics? I have questions about statistics. I do trust some of them, certain polls, but nothing. But the majority of them I do not, because they can be maneuvered. Religion. Well, what does my preacher say? What does the elder say? What about my Bible school teacher? What about my friends at church? You see, these things that I've gotten up here, these folks, they're all viable information that formulates our thinking and then the choices that we make, right? And of course, the last one is a biggie. Self. Self. Now, what if self, if I base my decisions based totally on myself, not on these? If my decisions are basically selfish decisions. And of course, I become a very selfish person. Enter America. Now, does anyone see anything missing up here? What's missing? What? There we go. The Bible. Basically, can family, friends, media, myself, can these individuals be wrong? Can they misguide you? Even if they are sincere, can they misguide you? Yes, they can. The Bible, is it ever wrong? Can the Bible misguide you? The answer to that is no. So what we have just established then is my safest guide in making my choices is the Bible. Is the Bible. On the important matters, God should be consulted. We can't talk to God directly except through His Word and prayer. So His Bible has to be the direction. What was it that the proverb writer said? Guide our steps. The Bible was written that we might guide our steps. What did the psalmist say? It's a lamp under our feet, a guide to our path. That's the Word of God. That's the Bible. That should be our source of information. Hebrew writer said it basically that this is how we know the difference between good and evil. We can't take anyone else's word for it or what we think, but we go to God's Word. Now, I want to talk about some spiritual choices that we must make if we're going to be pleasing to God. God expects, Christian, for us to make these very important decisions based on His revealed Word. One of the choices that we are to make is we must be faithful. Now, what does it mean to be faithful? I was talking in the this morning to someone. How many of you have ever heard the term an unfaithful Christian? We all have. Unfaithful Christian. That's an impossibility. You cannot be an unfaithful Christian. Either you are a Christian, an obedient, faithful Christian, or you are a disbeliever. We kind of look at this thing a little too soft sometimes, but the Bible doesn't. The word faithful means to be trusted, reliable. Can God trust us to carry out His will? God has given a plan. He's given us His will, and He has determined that we carry out that will. If we do not carry out that plan, then the question is, who will? Are we reliable? Are we faithful to carry out God's will? It's more than sitting in a pew, folks. If we're pew sitters, that's not enough. My grandmother used to raise chickens. She had chickens that would sit on that nest and never lay an egg. You know what those chickens become? Fryers. You know what a fryer is? That's Sunday's fried chicken. You see, she expected them to be reliable in their delivery of eggs. If they were not, God expects us to be faithful. Matthew 24:45-46. Matthew chapter 24, 45 through 46. Notice this question. Who is a faithful servant? Okay, now here's the guideline to go by. Who is a faithful and wise servant? Whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. Okay, here's the key. The next part of the passage. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Faithful. Doing. You see, when the return of Christ happens, we must be found faithful in our service, in doing. Not sitting, doing. As stewards of the mystery of God, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Now notice, moreover is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Stewards are required to be found faithful. Now, just a side note here on the mystery. There's been a lot of talk, well, what is the mystery? The Bible tells us what the mystery is. See, the mystery isn't a mystery any longer. Look at Ephesians 6 and verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So, the mystery is found in the gospel. Well, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. It's God's plan of scheme, plan of salvation. Now, notice Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 3. Here's the mystery revealed. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of God. Now, Paul says you can understand my mystery. He's the inspired apostle. When we read, we can understand that knowledge. Can we understand the mystery? Yes, we can. What is it? Well, he'll tell us. In other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Here it is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. There's the mystery. The mystery is that God now welcomes the Gentiles into the same body with the Jews. His body, which is the church. He welcomes them into the same fellowship. They enjoy the same promise, the same hope. Now there's no more two different entities on this earth. There's only one. That's mankind. And all of mankind is welcome to the promises of God. Notice the next. And by the way, it is required of stewards of this mystery that they be reliable and faithful in the observance of their duties. Faithful men committed to teach. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. The things that you have heard from among many witnesses, commit those to faithful men who will be able to teach them also. You know, this morning Larry was talking about in the eldership, able to teach. Folks, I have a question for you. Where would the church of our Lord be today without teachers? You ever thought about that? In the book of Hosea, chapter 4, verse 6, or 6:4, Hosea said, my people are destroyed. Why? For lack of knowledge. Where would we be today without faithful teachers? Not unfaithful teachers. That's like a thorn in this flesh. But with faithful teachers. Our choice to worship God. In the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 10, when Jesus was tempted by Satan to worship him, he said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only. Him only. Is there any question as to our object of worship? No. Philippians 3 and verse 3, notice what the Apostle Paul wrote. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. We worship God in the Spirit, which brings up John 4:24. Worship God in spirit and in truth. We must choose to do all these things. There is a lot of people on any given Sunday morning that does not choose to worship God with a proper spirit, with a proper attitude, the proper frame of mind. Isn't that right? Their minds, their bodies may be in a building somewhere, but their minds is all scattered off over the seven winds. Especially when it comes to partaking of the Lord's Supper. What about truth? When we worship God, it's got to be in accordance to a pattern of truth. All right? What about those who choose not to follow God's revealed pattern? To serve Him in truth. 1 Samuel 12:24, Samuel writes, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart." That's the sum total of what man is about. Serving God with all your heart, but serve Him in accordance with the truth. There's that source of information again. The Word of God, John 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There's the source. There is the prescription. You know, there is a very common movement today. Unfortunately, it has even filtered into the new Lord's church, that there is no designed pattern of worship. My wife attended a service fairly recently with her brother-in-law. She didn't have a way to go to the church, and she said she had to go home and take three baths when she got home. But anyway, people were just sitting around and drinking coffee and eating donuts, and there was a guy up there talking fluff and stuff and feel good. And she sat there. They didn't take the Lord's Supper. They had women elders. Now, how does a woman be the husband of one wife? You ever thought about that? But their wife, this woman was introduced as an elder. And by the way, the word for a man in 1 Timothy 3 is an heir, which is man, masculine sense, never female. All right. People have lost their minds when it comes to understanding what the Bible has said in these matters. We have a prescription of worship. We must follow that prescription. We must choose to be saved. We've got the final say-so. God made a choice when man sinned. You know, God could have, and several times, didn't He entertain the thought of destroying Israel? Didn't He? But He chose not to. We know the rest of that story. He could have chosen to destroy mankind at that point because of man's unfaithfulness, but He didn't. He chose rather to introduce the scheme of redemption into the world. So from the time of the fall of man, the scheme of redemption was being carried out ever so slowly until Jesus Himself comes to this world. Now, fast forward to Jesus Christ. He had to make the choice to come. He said, "I lay down my life voluntarily. No man take it from me. I lay it down. I voluntarily lay down my life." He made the choice to participate in the scheme of redemption, to participate by coming to the earth. God has chosen to save us through the gospel of His Son, because He wants us to be saved. Isaiah 45 Verse 22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. He wants us to be saved. He sent His Son that we might be saved. John 3, verse 16. Because He loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We must choose to be saved, but we must endure. Matthew 24, verse 13. We must remain in the fellowship of salvation. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. You know what that passage is implying, folks? You can be lost. You may be a Christian. But if we don't endure to the end, the implication is we're going to be lost. The positive side is endure to the end and you're going to be saved. Salvation comes through a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Those who desire, God who desires all men to be saved. The period is not right there. Now I heard this passage quoted a lot and a lot of times, and self included, we kind of put the period right there. God who would have all men to be saved. But notice the rest of it. And to come to a knowledge of the truth. Salvation is equated with a knowledge of the truth. If we don't have a knowledge of the truth, then we cannot be saved. We must choose to live a godly life. Psalm 4, verse 3. The psalmist wrote, but know that the Lord has set apart for Himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear him when He calls upon Him. The word godly in the Greek means someone who is living in such a way that his demeanor reflects the nature of God. His life reflects the very image and nature of God. Does that accurately describe us? If not, then we're not godly. God's grace teaches us that denying all ungodliness, we must deny, say no, just like Jesus said in Mark 8, 24, or Mark 8, 36, to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Godly fear motivates, Hebrews 11, verse 7. Why did Noah build the ark? Hebrews 11, 7 tells us. He was moved by godly fear to build the ark. God said, Noah, you build. He gave him the instructions. And by godly fear, not seeking to disprove or to seek God's disapproval, he built the ark. Godly fear and obedience goes hand in hand. St. Peter 2, verse 9, for the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly, or to deliver the godly out of temptation. To deliver the godly out of temptation. Because the godly is seeking ways out of temptation. Not seeking ways to be tempted. Godly sorrow must come before salvation or forgiveness. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, in verses 9 and 10, explains this very subject to the readers of Corinth. Listen at what Paul wrote. Now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. Worldly sorrow produces death. Two types of sorrow. There's the sorrow of getting caught. And that's as far as it goes. That leads to death. There is, well, I'm sure sorry I did it. death. But then there's that godly sorrow that leads us to repent, to turn, to confess. Life. Eternal life. Choose to live a godly life. Choose eternal life. The choice of eternal life and death. We stand every day at the gate. The two gates. There's a wide gate and the narrow gate. Every day we make the choice. Wide gate, narrow gate. Wide gate, destruction. Narrow gate, eternal life. Which one do we choose? The wide gate, a lot of people make that choice every day. We can follow the multitudes. It's a comfortable, easy travel route to take. The narrow gate, not so much. It's overgrown. Maybe a little spooky. Scary. But it leads to eternal life. We should choose. Now, by the way, as one was now we talked about, notice right after that talks about the false prophets. You got false teachers trying to keep you out of the right gate. Trying to influence you away from that right gate. So don't follow their directions. We have to know the truth. John 17 and verse 3, and this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. We talked about knowing God this morning, that it's more than just an introduction. It's actually having an intimate relationship with God and with Christ. Then to enjoy the security of eternal life. Look at John 10:27. The great parable of the sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. They follow me and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one, once I make the choice to follow my God, to listen to the words of my Savior, my Shepherd, no one can snatch me out of His hand. Not even Satan, with all the powers of hell, can snatch me out of His hand. But can I drift? Can I choose to walk away? Like the young ruler, or the young man, the prodigal is the man that we recognize, that we kind of call him. Whenever he chose to walk away from the Father, did the Father grab him and say, you can't go anywhere? The Father let him go. You see, we can walk away from God. But no one can snatch us. We can't be stolen. It has to be our choice. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called. And have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. You see, the choice is ours tonight. In the very beginning, we're told, God says, I have set before you this day life and death. Choose life. But we make the choice. What choice have you made? Have you made the choice to be saved, to become a Christian, to follow the New Testament plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption, to allow the gospel of Christ and the blood of Christ to cleanse you from your sins by obedience, by repenting of your sins and confessing, and then being baptized, having those sins washed, standing before the Lamb of God in a whitewashed robe, cleansed from your trespasses and sins. Being forgiven. Now, Christian, are you choosing every day to walk by faith? Being faithful? Are you continuing to choose life? The choice continues to be ours every day we make. In temptation, what choice do we make? God says, choose life. If I can help you with your commitments through prayer or whatever, we have a loving congregation here that can receive you and pray for you. If you need to be baptized, we encourage you to do so. While you stand and sing together.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice, leave with Him your care, and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you there. Kneel at the cross, give your idols up. Look unto realms above. Turn not again to life's sparkling cup. Trust always in His love. Kneel at the cross. Leave every care. Kneel at the cross. Jesus will meet you there.